Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum, 2 hours today. Open forum means any question you've got about us Catholics. We'd love to do our very best to answer questions, concerns, upsets, controversies. We'd like to settle it all if we could. We know we won't settle it all, but if there's maybe something that a family member has asked you about the Catholic faith and you'd like to have a clearer answer before responding, or there's a question that's been nagging at you about us Catholics, whether you are Catholic or not, this is your hour to call. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and our guest this hour is Patrick Madrid. Patrick, of course, the host of the very popular daily Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. That's 9 to noon Eastern Time and 6 to 9 a.m. Pacific, so we get to wake up with Patrick here on the West Coast. And Patrick is a lifelong Catholic, as I said. Patrick has authored or edited 25 books on Catholic themes, Life Lessons, one of them, Why Be Catholic, Search and Rescue, Does the Bible Really Say That? And, of course, the acclaimed Surprised by Truth series, which in which I include the book Surprised by Life, just because it's got the Surprised by beginning. Patrick Madrid, thanks for being with us.
Thanks, Si. It's always a pleasure to be with you. And I like the casual Friday Jedi look that you've got going on, the open collar Jedi outfit.
I didn't
that
mean looks for good it to you. Be a Jedi look, but I'm wearing three layers because my office is freezing, Patrick. I mean, I know that it's not actually freezing, but I'm cold in there
all the
time.
Well, for San Diego, that's below 60, I think.
I think it sometimes is below 60 degrees in my office. That is just
incredible.
That seems inhuman, doesn't it? I think I might.
How do you suffer like that?
I'm going to unionize. I'm going to start a union of Catholic radio hosts. Patrick! Would you like to join the new union of Catholic radio hosts?
I'll pray about it. That much
that's
I can promise
great
you.
Great answer.
I'll pray about it.
Yes. Do people ever say this to you? The Lord put it on my heart to tell you. I always wonder how.
I hear that a lot.
Yeah,
I do hear that.
How do you know that? I mean, that you got to be really confident to say that. I'm sure that it's true in many cases, but
perhaps so.
That takes a lot of discernment. I came prepared for you today, Patrick.
Okay.
Because I listened to your show this morning, and a woman had a question that involved a person who believes in sola scriptura, and that this person didn't believe that Christ is truly present in the Eucharist. And I listened to your answer, and I said, oh, I can take the Protestant sola scriptura position here, and Patrick will not be able to defeat me with a Catholic answer. That's how prepared I am.
Okay.
Do you believe it? No, you don't believe it. No,
not because of me, but I don't know that you could defend that position. But I'd like.
Yeah.
Why don't we do that?
Great argument. It occurred to me that while she was saying it, you gave a wonderful answer. By the way, as you so often do, and calmly. Thanks. By the way, people ask me, Patrick, sometimes like, how do you stay calm when people? And I always say, it's easy for me to stay calm because I go, Patrick. And then you have to answer the question. Like, I don't have any problem with it, but you handle your own questions. And so I'm impressed with your peacefulness, really, the way you answer people. But as I'm listening to your very fine answer about the fact that it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that Scripture alone is the teaching. So one of the first things you want to do is say to somebody, where does it say that in the Scripture? And somebody actually answered me with that one time, and they used Matthew chapter 15. And I just want to read a little bit of it to you. And then get your response. Is this Jesus telling us sola scriptura? Okay? And I know you have the whole Bible memorized, but for people like me, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus teaches as follows. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat a meal." He said to them in reply, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever curses father or mother shall die.' But you say, 'Whoever says to father or mother, any support you might have had from me is dedicated to God,' then that person need not honor their father. You have nullified the word of God for the sake of your tradition." And this is given to me as testimony that Christ is teaching He doesn't want you to follow tradition. He wants you to follow Scripture alone.
Okay. Well, it doesn't teach that in that passage. The similar passage is in Mark chapter 7, where he gives a similar rebuke of the traditions of men. And I guess there are a couple of ways you can come at it. First of all, the passage doesn't say, doesn't assert Scripture alone. And it doesn't even identify Scripture directly with the Word of God, because the Word of God in Scripture can mean more than just Scripture. It does mean Scripture, the Word of God in writing, but it also means the active Word of God that creates. Jesus is the Word of God. So we have to understand that the word, the phrase Word of God means something more generally than just that. But there's more to say.
Uh-huh.
Jesus is not saying that all tradition is erroneous or that all tradition should be disregarded or condemned, but certain human traditions that are bad, and rightly so. So he gives an example where the scribes and Pharisees had developed this ruse to get around the commandment to honor your father and mother, in which, according to their scheme, when you knew that your mom and dad were likely to ask you for money in their old age, for example, you could shelter it by donating it technically to the temple. And the term that's used there is korban, which in Hebrew means to be dedicated or set aside. And so when your mom and dad came and said, can you loan us some money? You could say, I'd love to do that, but I don't have any money because I've given it all to the temple. It's all korban. It's all dedicated to God. And so the ruse was that you actually had the free use of your money. So you could use it. It was a way to get around, technically get around trying to help your mother and father in their time of need. And so the Lord rightly condemns this because it's a way of trying to circumvent and supersede the clear teaching of the Lord in Exodus chapter 20. But he by no means is excluding or condemning all tradition. We know that's true because St. Paul extols tradition in several places. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, for example, he says, I praise you because you remember me in everything and you hold fast to the traditions just as I handed them on to you. Interestingly, there in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about one specific tradition, which is the Lord's Supper and the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. We might also add to that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he makes it a little bit more pointed where he says, I urge you to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions you receive from us, either by an oral statement or by a letter of ours. So that's a very important passage to demonstrate that over against those who say that we should go by Scripture alone. Scripture emphatically says, do not go by Scripture alone.
Mm-hmm.
Go by the oral teaching and by the written teaching, the oral tradition and the written tradition. So what that points us to, I'll leave it at this, is that there is a kind of tradition. We call it in the Catholic Church apostolic tradition, and that's different from mere human traditions, which may be good, may be bad. But apostolic tradition, or even another way to say it is sacred tradition, is something that comes directly from God himself, either from Jesus in his teachings or under the direction of the Holy Spirit when he inspired the sacred authors to write and to preach and so forth. So far from being a refutation of tradition, and even further away from being a defense for sola scriptura, Matthew chapter 15, I'm afraid, doesn't work in that regard.
So I can stay Catholic?
I would recommend it. Yes.
Okay, good. All right, good. Yeah. Thanks, Pat. You swatted that away like a fly. That was no problem. I thought, there's no way. No, I didn't really think that. I just knew that this had been pointed out to me in that context, and I really wanted – when I was listening to you, I really wanted to get that answer. Probably I should have called, but
– call in any time. Yeah. I would love to have you on the program.
I should have.
You've got a good voice for radio, by the way.
Thank you.
I don't know if anyone's ever told you that.
I don't have that Madrid baritone, but here I can try it a little bit. There you go. But we have to take a quick break. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Lines are filling up, so dial if you have a question about the Catholic faith, about Catholic life, Catholic history, Catholic moral teaching. All of those are welcome, and you do not have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Patrick Madrid right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 21:5, Jesus spoke of the coming destruction of the temple in a very graphic way as a warning to his disciples. Even though symbols of permanency, such as the temple, were transitory, one day all creation will come to an end. The temple was indeed destroyed. And you and I are terminal. We are going to die one day, so that by His grace we can come home. With Him, we can do this. We needn't be alone, and we needn't fear. By His own death on the cross, the author of life is also our gate to eternity. He has made our death a joint experience. Not only does He accompany us in our daily life, He accompanies us in death as well, if we are true to Him. Not only does He call Himself the truth and the life, He calls Himself the way. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. As a matter of fact, 2 hours of Open Forum today. This hour, Patrick Madrid with us. Next hour, Tim Staples will be in here to take your calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you're not Catholic and you've always had something you wanted to know about us, or even if you would have something you'd like to challenge about how you understand the Catholic faith, we very much welcome your call as well, 888-318-7884. As I said, Patrick Madrid, our guest, and Patrick, you are very, very active on Twitter, but you are not the best member of the Madrid family on Twitter.
That's true.
I bet you know to what I refer.
Does it have to do with the video of my little grandson, Damian Santiago?
Yeah, I think people should. First of all, Damian Santiago is well named, especially that Santiago. It sounds very Latin, and this kid clearly has some Latin vibe in him. He can clearly.
I would say so.
Yeah, he's got that something. He can move to the music, so to speak. Because I'll just let the listener know where Patrick's grandson. Is a little fussing at the beginning of this video that you can see on Patrick's Twitter account. And then somebody puts on some Latin music. And
he takes off.
Man, he gets going. And he's got the whole thing. Like he's really got the moves. He's about one year
yeah,
old.
He turns a year old next week, as a matter of fact.
I haven't been around babies for a while and probably won't be for a while until the grandkids start coming around. And now I look at a baby, I can't tell what age they are anymore. I'll be like, that baby's either 4 months or three.
Or 11.
I have no idea. But this so if people go to your Twitter, like at Patrick Madrid, they can just see the video?
Yeah, it's there. And even if – I hear this a lot. People say, well, I'm not on Twitter. It doesn't matter. If you can get on the internet, you can see this. Just go to twitter.com/Patrick Madrid. And my daughter sent it to me yesterday, and it was the most hilarious thing. It really brought a smile to our faces when we watched it. It's just a short clip, about 45 seconds long. And as you say, he's kind of fussing, and then she puts on some Latin music, and his demeanor changes dramatically at that point. But if people listening, if you're interested in a bright spot in your day, if you could use a little chuckle, you want to see something cute, you'll see that on my Twitter feed with little Damian Santiago Madrid making his debut.
Now, is I don't know if is Damian a common Latin name, or is that more English.
Well, you remember St. Francis in Italy was at San Damiano in
Sicily. Oh, yeah,
in Sicily.
Right.
Yeah, and that's the Italian version. It's the same in Spanish. So, yeah, it definitely has a place in the world of Spain and Italy and such. Maybe
because Santiago Madrid sounds like a road in Spain. Like, oh, I got to hit the Santiago Madrid freeway.
The Camino.
Yeah. Oh, that, yeah. That would be that. Again, 888-318-7884, our number. Patrick, we have so many people who want to ask you questions. Shall we go to them?
Absolutely, yeah.
Anonymous in San Jose, California, listening on 1260 AM. You are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, Anonymous.
Hi there. Can you put the volume up a little bit? It's really hard for me to hear you.
What?
I'm sorry.
No,
what?
Just kidding.
Oh, okay. That's better.
Patrick and I did the same joke. Sorry.
It's okay. My question is, are you sinning when you're questioning Jesus straight out loud? You know, when I'll ask my questions that I have to their Catholic friends. I've been Catholic my whole life. But there's still things that I don't understand. And so, for example, like when it comes to suffering and, you know, I've heard the reasonings why we need to suffer and all that. But, it's still, and when people try to use a consolation, look at all the sufferings that Jesus went through on the cross. I mean, I'm not trying to detract from his suffering by any means, but I seem to always get the same response, whether it's from priests or educated friends on the subject, you know, like we're no one to question the Lord and his ways and stuff like that. Or I don't know, it's just kind of weird. And I can go on and on about different scenarios where I've gotten that same response where it's like, well, if you don't have an answer, then just don't answer me. But I always seem to get this weird response where it's like, you are no one to question Jesus, or, you know, it's a mystery and blah, blah, blah. So I don't know. I feel weird if I let, you know.
All right. Anonymous, Patrick, can we question Jesus?
Well, I think it's inevitable that eventually we'll run into something, some teaching that is difficult. I'm thinking of John chapter 6, where many people, it seems, left Jesus when he was teaching about the Eucharist and the Bread of Life discourse, and they recognized that he was saying something that they just couldn't accept, and so they walked away from him and followed him no more, we're told. It's interesting, because then Jesus turns to his disciples and his other disciples and the apostles, and he says, "Will you also leave?" And St. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And every time I read that passage, Anonymous, I tend to think that maybe St. Peter himself didn't fully understand, and maybe he too was struggling with this teaching. He just didn't understand it. And yet, in faith, he trusted Jesus, and he said those important words. But we all question things that are going on. Why, Lord? Why did you do this? Or why is this important? There's something human and good about seeking the truth. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And our quest for truth typically involves asking questions. So on the side of if you find yourself asking, "Lord, please explain this to me. I don't understand it, or it doesn't make sense to me, or I want to really understand why you're teaching this," I think that's actually a good thing. But if you go in the direction of dissent, which is really a path of pride, where you say, "I don't care what you say, Jesus, I don't believe that. I don't care if you say, this is my body, this is my blood, I just don't believe it. Or I don't care if your church teaches something that you have duly authorized it to teach. If it doesn't strike me the way I think it should be, I'm going to disregard what the church teaches." That reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 10:16, where to the apostles he said, "He who listens to you listens to me, he who rejects you rejects me." So that by extension, I think, would include when the church teaches us de fide, that is a Latin phrase, it means something of faith, something that pertains to revealed truth. We can wrestle with it, we can ponder it, we can wonder about it, we can even be unsure, but as long as it's a sincere quest for truth, I think that honors the Lord. But when it's an obstinate refusal to accept the truth simply because we have difficulty with it, I think that would be the line over which you wouldn't want to cross. I love one final thing. I love that line in Scripture. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Somebody said this to Jesus when I think he was expressing the same kind of thing. I do believe, I don't really understand it, so help me to understand it, is how I might paraphrase that. Does that help you?
Yeah, can you guys hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay, cool. Yeah, so where I want to explain, like, where my heart is on things. So if there's something I don't understand, I get angry about it, of course, right? That's my human nature side, getting angry about not understanding something. But, yeah, I'm on the same side of the, I guess, the good apostle. Like, I know that Jesus is the only way. And I would never leave the Catholic faith. But it's still, like, is that, like, equivalent to having, like, doing things out of resentment? Like, I'm going to do it anyways, right? I'm going to, like, obey it. But does that really mean I'm doing it with love then?
I'm wondering if maybe the word you're using, anger, is, I don't know if it's the right word or not. I would question why somebody would be angry if they can't understand something, because anger isn't the emotion that would come to my mind that I think the average Christian would feel. It would be more maybe sadness that I don't understand it, or zeal to try to understand it better. But to be angry, unless you're angry at yourself maybe, and then I would say it's probably more a question of frustration as opposed to actual anger. So do you find yourself being angry with God or angry with yourself, or do you think a different word would better describe what you're feeling?
Well, no, I think frustration, I guess, would be a better term. And and I know, obviously, anything that's wrong in my life, you know, that is due to my sins is, you know, my own problem, of course.
Yeah.
So I know I can't blame God for that. But it's just, I guess, trying to figure out why things have to be the way they are. And yeah, it does.
Let me give an example. I don't know if this will help, but if I could intuit what you might be driving at is, let's say that you're dealing with the church's teaching on the universal call to holiness. Now, we're all prone to sin. We all have concupiscence, which is that disordered inclination towards sin. And we all suffer from the ravages of our appetites and our unruly passions. So let's talk about sexuality for a second. Let's say that whether it's your own proclivities personally, or maybe you have a good friend, somebody that you really love, who is, if you want to use an example of somebody who's shacking up with his girlfriend, or maybe somebody who's living the gay lifestyle, maybe what you're experiencing is a tension between the fact that you love that person or you care about that person, and at the same time, you know that Jesus and the church say that this activity is wrong. And I wonder if perhaps that might be a scenario that describes what you're going through, where you feel that tension. And on the one hand, you say, well, I know that this is wrong. But on the other hand, I love this person. Am I condemning him or her for doing something that I know is wrong? Would that be maybe closer to the kind of thing you wrestle with?
Not exactly. It's more like I was poorly catechized growing up. So I fell into sin in many different ways, like you know, countless different areas of my life. Mm-hmm. And so now, like, learning more about the faith this year and realizing all the things that I have to make up for, like, yeah, you're forgiven, but you also have this huge debt to pay. And I was taught wrong. I was taught growing up that, you know, once you're forgiven, you don't have to worry about, obviously, you know, try to be a good person and then come back when you fall, which is what we still have to do. But it's the whole, you know, like,
it's not exactly wrong, though.
Now on earth, it's either you suffer now on earth or you suffer in purgatory, which I understand is the truth. But I guess it's like, since I wasn't aware of the consequences, I wouldn't have done the things that I had done if I had known better.
I can join the club. Say the same thing. Yeah. You're at home among sinners. All of us here have the same thing to say. But I just would like to fine tune your perception of this. Understand that sin has two components to it. There are two dimensions of sin. One is the eternal penalty due to your sins that only Christ can pay for by his atoning death on the cross. So to the extent that you've been forgiven, you are free from those sins, and you don't have to work off the penalty. You don't have to suffer so that you can go to heaven. That's paid for by Jesus Christ by his death on the cross, and you appropriate that by grace through faith, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. The second dimension, however, is what we call the temporal effects due to sin, which means that whenever we commit a sin, it has consequences. And those consequences, in both in the physical realm but also in the spiritual realm, those consequences are not eliminated. That's where the idea of doing penance comes from. And that's why St. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, that a man who builds his house on the foundation of Christ, in other words, someone who's going to go to heaven after death, he still may need to pass through these flames of purification. There's the music. I guess I'll just leave it at that unless Cy says otherwise.
We can pick it up on the other side. If you like. Anonymous, I want to say thank you to you, though, however, for that call. None of us are – we're all still beginning in the faith. It's a long journey, and welcome home. If we can ever be of help, give us a call. It is Open Forum, and we'll be right back with more of that with Patrick Madrid right after this.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice is our new radio show for young adults.
The Holy Spirit is about a new and exciting work in the young church of today. On Encounter, we bring young adults the life-changing testimonies of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Their testimonies bring faith and power into the lives of everyone who listens.
Encounter with Dan Demite and Patrick Rice. The spiritual awakening continues Saturday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations about the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We'd love it if you'd join us at Radio Club. Radio Club means we send you some free stuff. That's what we try to do. We'd love to send you a free MP3, if you haven't got it yet, of Jimmy Akin's wonderful talk at our most recent conference, What Was the Reformation All About? A fantastic talk from Jimmy Akin. And it is yours free if you just go to Catholic.com/Radio Club. Catholic.com/Radio Club. And then once a week, we send you our little email newsletter so you can know a bit about what's going on around here. And also, we're just our way of keeping in touch with you. We don't bombard you with a bunch of emails and stuff like that. But we would love to have you as a friend there at the Radio Club. So just go to Catholic.com/Radio Club, sign up now, and we'll send you that MP3. And then we'll stay in touch with you once a week for the rest of your life. Or as long as you own a computer. It is Open Forum today. Patrick Madrid is our guest, and Jordan is next. Jordan calling from Thousand Oaks, California, listening on Catholic.com. Jordan, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Hello. I'm writing an opinion article that might get published in my university's newspaper about the issue of divorced Catholics remarrying and receiving communion. And at the moment, I'm personally against this. But I want to know your thoughts on the matter and if it's okay if I use it in my paper.
Sure. All I can do is reflect the teaching of the Church on this issue, which is it's spelled out in the Catechism of the Catholic Church for one place. But in a nutshell, the warning that St. Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it applies to any serious sin. Not just that one, but if we want to use that one as an example, Jesus said, for example, that if a man divorces his wife and remarries, he commits adultery. We know that adultery is a serious sin. And this is true also for a woman if she gets divorced from her husband, or if he leaves her, or if she leaves him and winds up getting remarried. Jesus said this is a serious sin. So we have to accept what Jesus said. I would prefer to come to Jesus on his terms and demand that he come to me on my terms. So that's the first step in my way of looking at it. So St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says that if somebody is not worthy is the term that he uses, and yet he receives communion in that state of unworthiness. He is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, which is a euphemism for murder. Very stern warning. Immediately after that, he says, if somebody does not discern the body, that he eats and drinks judgment or damnation unto himself. So this is specifically tied to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, somebody approaching to receive Holy Communion, either or both, in the state of serious sin, and is conscious of this, but has not confessed his sins, or he doesn't recognize or discern the body, and that can very specifically refer to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. So he says, you should not do this under either of these circumstances. He says, this is why many of you are sick, and some of you are even dying. So this is a very specific and very stern warning not to receive communion under those circumstances. So the church's historical, traditional teaching has always been, and again, you can see this reflected in the catechism, that if somebody knowingly in the state of mortal sin, unrepented, unconfessed mortal sin, were to approach to receive Holy Communion, that that would be a serious sin. We call that sin sacrilege. So to my mind, that's how we would approach this topic, because it's laid out very clearly in Scripture, very clearly in the Catechism, and it's certainly the historical, traditional teaching of the Church ever since the time of the Apostles. And that's not my opinion. That's just what the Catechism itself says. Does that help?
Oh, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, thank you. And I agree with you, and I'm wondering, because I'm confused about, because you have a lot of, like, the bishops, for instance, who, and these are people really educated in the faith, and it confuses me how, like, for instance, Cardinal Casper, what would you say about his ideas about allowing divorced Catholics to receive communion? Because I felt like that went against what the Church teaches. And what do you think about that?
Well, I'm just speaking for my own self here. I have no standing. I'm just a guy with a microphone. So take that for what it's worth. But those three things I just mentioned would seem to make this position that Cardinal Casper espouses at the very least problematic, because the Lord Jesus Christ said this. The Church's traditional teaching has always said this. The Catechism most recently, as an expression of the Church's teaching, says this. So I don't really see how one could defy all those things and yet maintain that it would be okay. So I recognize that there is a controversy in the Church right now over this issue, but I'm not part of it. I'm not privy to it. I'm not invited to give my opinion other than maybe on the radio. So for me, the default position is, what did Jesus say? What has the Church always said? And what is the Church saying now? And it seems to me that that would be the clearest way to answer that question without involving myself in the controversies and different people who say different things. I hope that clarifies it for you.
Hey, Jordan. Yes, Jordan, thanks very much. Would you send us a copy of the article when it's done at radio@catholic.com so we can read it?
Oh, I'd love to. Yeah, thank you.
Okay, radio@catholic.com. And I'll forward it to Patrick Madrid in his underground bunker in highly secured location. Dan in San Francisco, California, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Dan, your question for Patrick Madrid.
Oh, yeah. Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is regarding the origins of the sign of the cross, which it's, I read that it's based on Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4. And the translation, some of the translations actually, it actually says a cross. Other ones say just a sign. And I guess it depends like what Bible you use. I mean, if you're trying to, prove a point to, someone who's not Catholic, said, oh, okay, you guys translated cross because that fits with your teaching. So I guess how do you sort things up in that sense? I mean, how can you, mm-hmm. without like having to, just for the fact of knowing, so, I mean, okay. What it should be the correct translation, a sign or actually a cross?
Well, let me read from the English here what it says in that passage. That's Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning in verse 4. Pass through the city, this is referring to Jerusalem, and mark an X on the foreheads of those who moan and groan over all the abominations that are practiced within it. To the others, I heard him say, pass through the city after him and strike. Do not look on them with pity nor show any mercy. Old men, youths, and maidens, women and children, wipe them out. Do not touch anyone marked with the X. Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the men, the elders, who were in front of the temple. Now, this is the context that they're being ordered to, in essence, wipe out all the inhabitants there. The passage here refers to a mark, and it says an X. It doesn't say a cross, and I think if it meant that specifically, then the translators, especially those who are Catholic or just generically Christian, would have translated that word as cross, as we see it translated Stauros, for example, in the New Testament, Stauros being the Greek word. But we don't see that here. So my sense is that this is probably not in any way directly connected with the cross of Jesus. We could read back into it and say that, well, maybe that is suggestive of that because the people who have this mark on their forehead are spared from being killed. But I don't think we could safely read anything more into it than that. Now, I haven't consulted this particular book in a while, but I do remember when I read through this book called The Sign of the Cross by St. Francis de Sales. It's published by, Sophia Institute Press. I don't recall St. Francis de Sales invoking this passage as some kind of biblical support for the sign of the cross and making the sign of the cross. So my suggestion would be, without further evidence or without further consideration from what the church fathers might have said, it doesn't seem to me that this passage can bear that much weight by saying that it definitely refers to the cross of Jesus.
Dan, I hope that that is very helpful to you. Thanks very much for that call. Trying to fit a lot of folks in here, so I'm going to move to Chris.
I need to move faster. I'm sorry about that. Going so slow here.
Really? All right, I hadn't
noticed that. I'll try to answer more quickly.
Pick it up, Madrid. Let's go to Chris in Boise, Idaho, listening on 1140 AM. Chris, thanks for your call. You're on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
Thank you, guys. My question is, I know for Catholics, it's a big sin to miss a Sunday Mass, but since you also have weekly Masses, I was wondering what the difference is between the Sunday Mass and the weekly Mass and why a Catholic can't, for lack of a better word, make up a missed Sunday Mass by going to a weekly Mass?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Well, the reason for what we call in the Catholic Church our Sunday obligation is that from the time of the apostles, the Christians gathered together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to celebrate the Holy Eucharist. And I've heard people describe it, in fact, just recently I heard somebody describe it as a team meeting. And if the coach says we're having a team meeting on such and such a day at such and such a time, he expects everybody to be there, because they are part of the team and they need to be part of what's done at this meeting. So if we extend that into the level of grace and the sacraments, the church from the very beginning has said that this is a very important thing for us to get together on Sunday and to celebrate the Holy Eucharist. So if you're impeded or if you're prevented from doing this because of illness or you're traveling or you physically can't get there, or maybe you have a child who's sick at home and you can't go to take care of the child, you're dispensed from that obligation. But if you're free and there's nothing else that's preventing you from going, you have an obligation as a Catholic to go. So as far as the other days of the week go, I understand that your question is, in one sense, it kind of makes a lot of sense to say, well, if I can't go on Sunday, can I just go Monday? And the church's answer to that is no, because the sacredness of Sunday as the Lord's Day is the day on which we have that obligation. In a way, it might be like, well, if I can't vote on November the 4th or November the 8th, whatever the day for voting is, can I vote the following day? The answer is no. Short of an absentee ballot, if you're not going to vote in the ballots on the day that the voting takes place, well, the next day is not going to work because that's the day that we do our voting. It's a way maybe similarly to look at that. The church doesn't impose this as a burden, but rather as a wonderful opportunity for us to get together as a family, but also to worship the Lord in unison at the Mass. I hope that's helpful to you.
I do as well, Chris. Thank you very much for the call. We have to take a quick break, but we'll be right back with more Open Forum with Patrick Madrid on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Chris Check on Catholic Answers Live? Did you know that you can arrange for Chris or any of our great speakers to come and speak at your next conference or parish event? You can book Chris online today at CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com or call one of our seminar coordinators now at 619-387-7200 to get more information.
Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure you know about our annual Christmas sale. With hundreds of great faith-building resources, all on sale at 20% off when you enter promo code WINTER at checkout. With great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more, there's simply no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the Internet. Going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking book by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can give to anyone as a starting point for helping them to find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live open forum, that is, open forum today. I want to remind you, because this is a really good deal, and I don't want to neglect to mention this, our half-price digital sale continues. Hundreds of digital ebooks, MP3s, and e-magazines are on sale for 50% off. And I'll just give you an idea. You know, when you buy an ebook, it's cheaper than when you buy a regular paper book. And now you get 50% off of that. So that's at shop.catholic.com. Please go there and take advantage of that. It's only on for a short time. As a matter of fact, I don't have the time when it ends. But and if you're not purchasing digital stuff, but you'd like actual books, everything there is 20% off until the end of the year. So you just go to shop.catholic.com. And if you buy this, we got this stack of books called the 20 Answers books, and there are 20 answers of everything about the Bible, about sexuality, about moral teachings, about we got one on Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, and a whole bunch of them. We'll send you the whole thing, and the shipping is free. So you get 60% off, and you get free shipping on that. So I'm just trying to encourage you to go over to shop.catholic.com, because there's all kinds of crazy deals over there. Plus, on everything else, shipping is only $5 until, I don't know, till maybe till Christmas, $5 shipping on everything. So Patrick, I don't like to cut into your time, but I also don't like people to miss out on this really cool thing that's going on over there at Catholic.com. You just go to shop.catholic.com. And now we go to Jim in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM satellite radio. Jim, you are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
Hi, Patrick. You know what? I've been doing a lot of thinking about this, and with the recent election of the transgendered person, I believe it was in Virginia, Danica Rome. Mm-hmm. What is the Catholic Church's official stance on calling the person by either their birth gender pronoun as a he or him, or the transgender she or her?
Well, it turns out the Catholic Church does not have any official teaching on that issue because it's so recent. This phenomenon is so recent that it's not something the Church has ever had to deal with at that level before. So I think it's more a matter of practical prudential decisions on what you would say in that situation. Now, I'm, again, speaking only for myself. I'm not speaking for the Catholic Church, nor can I. But I simply do not accept the premise of the transgender ideology. So Bruce Jenner, now his legal name is now Caitlyn Jenner. He's a man. He's not a woman. And he can wear lipstick and put on a wig, and he can dress like a woman, but he's not a woman. I like the way CNN did it when they came out with their ridiculously helpful little video showing an apple, and the voiceover says, "This is an apple." Remember that one, Sarah?
Yes.
Remember that? "This is an apple," it said.
Right.
Some people might call it a banana. Some people might say, "Banana, banana, banana." Some people might say, in all caps, "This is a banana, but this is an apple." And it completely backfired on them, because that's a great way to describe what we're talking about here. Go ahead.
I just want to say, we should make one, Patrick, that says, "This is an Adam's apple," and then proceed from there, because a man is a man and a woman is a woman.
Yeah, genetically, physiologically, men are men, women are women. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 19, in the beginning, God created them male and female. He didn't say that gender is a spectrum, or that it's a fluid issue and you can change back and forth. It's male or female. That's reality. So I personally do not accept the premise from the outset. Therefore, I will not bow to the pressures of modern society, which says that I have to use, essentially, I have to use make-believe terms to pretend that Bruce Jenner is really a woman when he's really not. Not to pick on Bruce Jenner or Caitlyn Jenner, as the case may be. But I think that the more we enable people by giving into this pressure, the worse the problem becomes. So that's the way I approach this issue.
Yeah, because I've been doing some reading, and I did find an article where the Pope addressed some reporters from last year on the way back from Georgia, of a guy who eventually had a sexual change and became a woman, and then married a woman, and agreed to.
But he didn't become a woman.
Person.
He had his body mutilated, and he's dressing like a woman, but he did not become a woman. He's still a man.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not trying to pounce on you, but even the way you say it, if you say it that way, you're already capitulating to the gender ideology, which I simply don't accept the premise of.
So that's it's good, right? I mean, I do not have to succumb to the law or whatever. If it's my belief that he is always a he, then I'm good, right?
Well, I mean, you're good in your own head, obviously, and with you're in touch with reality. That's true. But the time is coming, and it's already here in places like California in some circumstances where you can be penalized and you'll be fined and perhaps even put in prison. That's how insane this whole thing has gotten. That people can't abide the fact that you don't go along with this insane ideology. So, yeah, there may indeed be penalties to pay at some point. But if you want to be true to yourself and in touch with reality as it really is, yeah.
If I may just continue Jim's line of questioning while we got you here, Jim. Mm-hmm. People have all kinds of different names, and some names are male, female. Some names that used to be very male, like Evelyn, now people would think if your name was Evelyn, like Evelyn Waugh, that must be a woman's name. And so I mean, what do you make of this, Patrick, that when someone tells you their name, my name is Caitlin, for example, then you refer to them as Caitlin. There's not I don't know any other option and still have manners.
Yeah. In other words, I'm not disputing that if somebody says, "This is my name,"
yeah,
I'm happy to respect that and say, okay, if that's your name, I can call you by that name. But when it gets to the issue of gender pronouns,
right.
Then it's like make-believe land where I'm pretending.
Yeah.
And the analogy that I go to, Cy, and to the caller also, that I find helpful is a parallel. It's not an exact parallel, but it's a helpful parallel. If there were a 16-year-old girl suffering from an eating disorder, such as bulimia or anorexia, she's convinced that she's fat. So it would be wrong. It would be really wrong if the parents or others said, "Okay, honey, if you feel you're fat, that's great. You're really fat. You really should lose some weight."
Right.
That is detrimental to the point of killing this young woman. So rather than play along with what she maybe firmly believes in her mind, which isn't true, the better thing to do is to try to reason with her and help her so that she can come back to reality.
Yeah, that's the thing. I wonder if people even believe in reality anymore, because it is actually helpful to know. And one of our jobs as human beings is to help each other with reality checks. That's true. That's not true.
Yeah.
And you cannot get better. You can't if there's, oh, that's no problem. You know, you're whatever you say you are, you are. I can't see how that can be helpful to anybody. Jim, did we address all your questions and concerns about that?
Yeah, you know, I think that helped me out a lot. To me, he will always be a he, and a woman will always be a woman. And as long as I believe that and follow what the good Lord how He created us, I am great.
So you're of the Elvis Presley school that a man ain't nothing but a man and a woman ain't nothing but a woman. It's the other way around when he sings it. But a woman ain't nothing but a woman, man ain't nothing but a man. Jim, you ain't nothing but a Jim. And thanks for calling. We got to move on. Anonymous in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. You are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
Hi. My question is, and I saw this off a website, but... you know, when we hear in Mass, we hear the readings, right? I guess they call it from the lectionary.
Yes.
How come there is no mention of it, and of all the different references in the Bible of condemning homosexuality? This is all, none of this is in any of the readings. Why is that?
Because whoever in the church who determined which readings would fall on which day just for whatever reason decided not to include them. But remember that the church's three-year cycle of readings, was determined decades and decades ago before the current controversies really arose in earnest. So I don't know that I would look at that too suspiciously. I don't know the answer to that question specifically, but this is something that the church... and the people in the church who are tasked with this job, that's the way they put it together.
Well, are we certain that that's true, Anonymous? I mean, none of St. Paul and his admonitions?
Oh, yeah, those condemnations are there. I thought maybe the caller was referring to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, perhaps. Oh. But maybe I assumed too much.
Are you certain of that, Anonymous? Because I have never done a study of it, whether those sections in St. Paul's letters are used.
No. I went through and I searched and of some of what they said, the certain verses, and I see that they're just skipped over. You know, they talk about the end part of the, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, but the part about, you know, condemning homosexuality is removed. So it's like, I don't see how anybody could say that isn't suspicious. That's pretty suspicious when that, you see all this.
Well, it's, as Patrick said, these things predate almost all of these controversies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's right. One way to look at it. There's another thing, too. In Romans chapter 1, St. Paul gives a stringent condemnation of homosexuality, and I'm pretty confident. I haven't checked it, so it's possible I'm wrong on this, but I'm pretty sure that Romans chapter 1 is part of the readings for the epistle section of the Mass. Something would be interesting to check into.
Okay,
yeah,
Anonymous?
Because the amount of corruption going on right now is just sickening.
But, yeah, I mean, I can share your view that it'd be great if there were some aspects of Scripture that were concentrated on more. I could agree with you on that, sure.
All right. Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. Not everything is a conspiracy, though, Patrick. I mean, there's,
that's true.
There's some things.
That's what they want you to think, Si.
Oh!
They want you to think that.
You handle some conspiracies on your show, I noticed. I wish we got more conspiracies on this show. Because they're fun. Well, Patrick Madrid, it always goes so fast when you're on. Thanks very much for being with us.
I appreciate that. God bless everybody.
At Patrick Madrid on Twitter is where you can find Patrick, and you'll find that hilarious and really just charming video of his one-year-old grandson, Damian Santiago Madrid, dancing like a madman. And you can find him each day on the entire radio, Relevant Radio Network. That's 6 to 9 Pacific, 9 to noon Eastern Time. We're still going to do this for another hour, so if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called, 888-318-7884. It's open forum, and we'll be right back with more of it right after this.